This morning, we're going to finish out our series here on Jonah. And it's been a wonderful series as we've walked through this book, which is actually only two pages in my Bible. It's a very short story, but it packs so much stuff in there that we could actually preach on it for weeks and weeks and weeks. And so it's been fun to go through this. And we've called this series The Gospel According to Jonah. And as you've heard throughout this series, the word gospel actually means good news. And those of you who have been with us through this series know that Jonah didn't want to bring good news. The gospel according to Jonah wasn't intended to bring good news. He may have known the outcome and the nature of God, but ultimately he wasn't interested in bringing good news to the Ninevites. And so this morning, we're calling this message the gospel according to God, because how many of you know that God is good news? God is good news. And so this morning, I'm going to just bring us all up to speed. If you're a visitor here this morning, just so I can kind of recap the book of Jonah, and then we're going to dive in where we left off last week, which is at the last chapter of Jonah. And there was this man, you all are familiar with the character of Jonah, or at least most of you are, and you've probably heard the story of Jonah and the whale, or at least you've heard the phrase, Jonah and the whale, and that's exactly what it's about. This guy that God asked to go give a message, the message was, you're going to die, and Jonah didn't want to go and bring this message to the people of Nineveh. And in the process, he got thrown out of a ship, he got swallowed up by a great fish, he was in the belly of this great fish for 3 days and three nights, and there he repented. God spewed him out of the great fish onto dry land, and then Jonah did what God asked him to do at that point. He went to Nineveh, he went 1 day's journey into this great city, and in that 1 day journey into the great city, the people responded to this message, you're going to die. And they repented before the God of Jonah. And then the king made a decree the same day, it seems like, after he saw what was happening and he heard the message, he responded by making actually a kingly decree, one that requires of everyone in the city to do the same thing that those people who had heard the message had done, to repent. And he even said, I want you to make your animals repent. I'm not sure what that looks like. But nevertheless, he said, make your animals repent as well. And so they all repented. And then his statement was, maybe God will respond to this in turn from his ways. And what we left off, the last verse we covered last week was right here in chapter 3, verse 10. And I'm going to go ahead and read that and then read through chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, please follow along with me. If not, we'll have it up on the screens and you can follow there. So when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. The Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? Then Jonah went out of the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be shade over his head to deliver him from the discomfort. And Jonah was exceedingly happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came in the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better for me than life. Then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Then the Lord said, You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up over you in night and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? And that's the end of the book of Jonah. Now, I don't know about you, if I was writing the book, I would have ended it at the end of chapter 3. And they repented and God relented. But you see, God's plan here is not that you just see the gospel of Jonah. God wants you to see the gospel according to him. He wants you to see what he's doing, not only in the life of the Ninevites, but in the life of his people. I've talked about this and mentioned this a few times throughout this series, and I want to mention it again because right here is where we see this culminating. We see the reality of this, and that is that God's good news, God's gospel, is more than a message. It's actually his nature. When we think about God's good news, or we think of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm not sure what you think about, but I think about the message of Jesus who came to die for our sins and rose from the grave. And that is the message of the gospel. But what we might not consider sometimes is this is actually the nature of God. This is who he is for you. This is who he is. He wants for you to not only know who he is, but for you to live forever with him in eternity. God's good news is more than a message. It's his nature. We see in chapter 4 where God starts to work on Jonah very specifically. And we see right off the bat when Jonah witnesses that Nineveh had repented, he was angry and displeased. Now, I'm not sure what to do with his drama of, oh, and just let me die. But here's this man of God, this prophet of God, this person who knows the word of God, and yet he responds to God in a very dramatic, childish way. It displeased him that Nineveh repented, because up to this point it was the gospel according to Jonah. And now he's concerned that the gospel according to God, the nature of God, is going to be activated. And he sees this happening in the people. Now, there's a lot more going on than just Jonah not liking the Ninevites or the capital of Assyria, who is the primary enemy of Israel at this time. What you may not know is there's a little history going on behind the scenes. And since the time of David and Solomon, that was kind of the peak of the nation of Israel in both their political status in the world and their economic status. And there was an incredible decline since the time of David and Solomon that actually is kind of interesting, because the Assyrians had a lot to do with that because they were brutal in war. But under the king Jeroboam II, of which Jonah was a prophet, he had actually brought the nation back up to political status and economic status that surpassed the time of David and Solomon. I'm saying this to you because Jonah lived in a time where Israel was really relatively safe. This was the primary enemy, and there was a lot of history with the Assyrians, and the history was not good. That's why most Israelites would have hated the Assyrians, which Nineveh is the capital of, much like Jonah obviously hated them. But he lived in a time of comforts, a time where he was kind of in control of his life. At least he might have felt that way. He was still a prophet of God. I'm not saying there weren't things that he did that might have been challenging. I'm just saying he's kind of like in the place we are in the United States. We live in a nation of comfort. We live in a nation of peace. I know that internally there may not be much peace, but that's because we're much like Jonah. We're whiners in the midst of all of our comfort. I'm trying to think about the things that have been good news to me or gospel to me over my lifetime. And I'm just going to tell you, I was on vacation and I was at this hotel and I slept in this bed that was just unbelievably comfortable. And I'm telling you, this was amazing. It was amazing. And so I just remember for the next month, 2 months, 3 months, the gospel, the good news I was sharing with everyone is, oh man, you should have felt this bed I slept on. Just think about how we are sometimes, the things that we propagate, the things that we export, that we tell people about, the things that we think are good news, yet they don't last forever. They're just temporary. They're very earthly. They're very us. Jonah lived in this time, and he had all the comforts a man could want. However, Jonah knew that God was sovereign. Jonah knew the nature of God in a way that few of us really trust and believe. You see, up to this point, there was twice that Jonah actually made a statement that acknowledged that he saw God as sovereign. We see it in Jonah 1:9, where he actually said, I'm a Hebrew and I'm of the Lord of heaven and earth. He was talking about the creator of all things. He knew what he was saying to the people. He was basically saying, my God is the God of all gods. You may have gods, but I've got the grand poopah of all gods. And then we see it actually in the prayer while he's in the whale. And he goes through this whole prayer acknowledging how amazing God is and how sovereign God is. And he ends the prayer with, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. So here's a man of God who can speak truth about God, actually can say it in profound ways that can actually humble anyone else who might hear him. They acknowledge, oh, this is a man of God. That's what happened on the ship. The guys that were there, they heard him say, I'm of the Lord of heaven and earth. And all of a sudden, they feared Jonah to a certain degree. They didn't even want to throw him in the water because they knew he was the God of gods. He served the God of gods. And then here in this belly of the fish, we see this incredible humility. How often does God watch us journey through life? And we know exactly what to say so that everyone thinks we finally humbled ourselves. We even know exactly what to do so that we look like the people who are humbling ourselves. Yet we know from the text that I just read that Jonah wanted to be in control. Jonah had a plan. And his plan was good news for him, but bad news for the Ninevites. His plan was, I'm going to go the other way. I'm not going to bring this message. And why is that? Because we saw it in verse 2 of chapter 4, which again we've talked about throughout this series. Jonah actually acknowledges, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Jonah refused to go because he knew the nature of God. He knew that the gospel of God was more than a message. It was his nature. Think about that. Think about that. You may have this incredible message, but do you realize the nature behind the message? Do you realize the God behind the message? We use these words and we talk about Jesus. We spell it with these letters, but in reality, we're talking about a God whose nature is to bring salvation to all mankind. That's God's agenda. Now, I have to admit, it's pretty easy to judge Jonah. As a matter of fact, if we didn't have chapter 4, I'm not sure what we'd do with Jonah, but all of a sudden chapter 4 just proves that this guy is messed up. He's just plain messed up. But I don't think for a second that Jonah's any different than we are. I don't think he is. How often are we this way? How often do we not share the gospel or the good news of Jesus with people because we think they're not going to hear it? You see, Jonah knew the nature. If you know the nature of God, then why would you not tell people about Jesus? Why would you not tell them about your story of how you found your way back to God? Knowing that it could change them. For that matter, what if God told you to go to someone and tell them, by the way, you're going to die? I mean, that sounds like that'd be harder than telling them about Jesus. I tend to think we would do that quicker than we would go tell them about Jesus. I'm not talking about you guys. I'm having to internalize this myself. Please don't think that the pastor's up here telling you, you know, that he's got it all together. Folks, I have times where I've had opportunities to share the incredible story of what Jesus did for me, and I was more worried about what people thought of me, about whether people would respond well to me, whether people would feel like I'm being mean to them, than I was about the nature and character of God who wants to save them from eternal death. I'm on this journey with you. Don't be confused just because somehow God put me here, that tricky God. And I then now have to preach these words to you, and I'm not even sure I'm preaching them. I don't know what preaching looks like. All I know is I'm up here because not only is the message the good news, but God himself is good news. It is his nature. He wants to be good news to everyone. Are there times we actually look around us and think that people aren't deserving of God's grace? And do we actually forget that we weren't, or maybe still aren't, deserving of God's grace? Do we actually do that? I mean, do we actually look around and think, oh, those sinners? Come on, you're all getting awful quiet here. The gospel, according to God, is not just a message. It's his nature. It's what he is. He's desperate to see all respond to it. Even when the message is you're going to die. Even when the message looks like it has nothing to do with it. The nature of God is still activated. And Jonah knew it. Jonah knew the nature of God. While we're judging Jonah, are you that confident in the nature of God? Are you so confident that God wants to save people who don't deserve it, that you're not going to take the message because you'd rather them go to hell than to spend eternity with God? Yeah, I said go to hell. I know we don't like that in church. We actually would like to think that hell doesn't exist. But wow. I don't think very many of us would say we're like that. And look what happens next in the text here. We have some narrative of God talking to Jonah and Jonah responding. And then in verse 6 it says, so the Lord appointed a plan. What happened was Jonah went outside of the city to see what would happen to the city. Think about this. Jonah witnessed Nineveh repenting. Jonah became angry at God that they were responding to his message in a way he knew the nature of God then would be activated and that these people would then receive mercy and grace from God that he didn't want them to receive. And then what did he do? He went outside of the city, east of the city, because when the city got destroyed, he didn't want to be in the city. But he went out there to see if, in fact, God was really going to do it. Isn't that so like us? How many of us have thought of that idiom, you know, well, they made their bed, let them sleep in it? How often do we say that inside of ourselves? I don't want this message to be this heavy message, but I want this message to be about the beauty of the gospel according to God. That God looks at us and he doesn't say to you or me, you made your bed, sleep in it. He says, you made your bed, but let me come and cover you with the graciousness of my mercy. Let me come and invade you with my love. Let me come and consume you with value, because if you're my child, you were adopted into the kingdom of God, and there's nothing more valuable than that. That's what God wants to do in the bed you made. And in verse 6, here's Jonah out here. He's just waiting. He's just waiting for Nineveh to be destroyed. He's probably secretly hoping, okay, maybe they didn't repent enough. I know the nature of God, but maybe they were just faking it like most of us. And he's sitting there waiting for the city to be destroyed. And then God does this. It says, so the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be shade over his head to deliver him from discomfort. Now, I want you to track with me here, because the nature of God is still activated, not just towards the Ninevites, but towards Jonah. That's the beauty of this last chapter of the book of Jonah. This is about his people. This is about us. This is how God is into us, and God is not leaving a work unfinished, as it says in the Bible, and how God is trying to woo his people into this wonderful place. No matter what the bed is you made, I want you to know how awesome I am for you. I want you to be able to rest in that. I want you to wake up in the morning and be so joyful in me, you can't help but talk about me. That's what God wants. But what's he doing here? Watch this story. It's much like this whole story, which is insane. Tell them they're going to die, because I know they'll respond. You're going to get swallowed by a whale, but guess what? It's a miracle I'm going to do that people are still trying to figure out and make ideas of why it's not true. But I still do miracles, so. And God appoints a plant to cover him in shade. And what happens for the first time in the whole story, we see Jonah is extremely happy. How many of us, even in the comforts of our homes or in the cars that we have air conditioning, for those of us that have it, which is probably most of us, we just really love those comforts. And how many of us think about going on mission trip? Let me make this really clear. I think about when I'm going on mission trips, where am I going to sleep? Is there going to be a fan that I can put next to my ear? Am I going to have to sleep without my wife? Am I going to have to eat like crackers or, you know, beans and rice? I think about these things. And there has been times I haven't gone because it didn't sound good. You know, how often, God is so tricky, but how often do we think we can trick God? God, I'll never go to Hawaii for you. Because, you know, God's going to activate somewhat when we're kind of being cocky like that, because he loves us. Of course, that doesn't work, because he knows what's really on your heart. My point is really simple. Is that Jonah here, he became extremely happy because God brought a plant to comfort him. But there's something interesting going on here. And we see it throughout the text, especially in chapter 4. But remember, it says in verse 1:17 that Lord appointed a great fish. God was completely and fully into Jonah early on in this story. God's compassion and mercy was extended to Nineveh because they repented, but he was also trying to bring Jonah into a place that Jonah can actually live under the power and authority of the God he serves, with full confidence that what God wants, he's going to get. not with this baby childish, just kill me if you're not going to give me what I want. Look at the hand. I mean, this guy is so unreal, and we think about him like he's unreal and not even realizing how unreal we are. I went with the group to Detroit here a few weeks ago to kind of research and see what God's doing in that city so we can kind of think about what God's doing in this city. And the guys there, they were making fun of me because there were cots all over the place, and there were many more cots than we were, so we had tons of mattresses. So I like it kind of dark, and I like it kind of quiet. So they came out, and they found all these mattresses stacked up vertical around my cot. So I had my little cubicle, and I had my fan in there, and it was wonderful. But I was all into my own comfort. I don't know that that's all that bad. But God is after us in a place of comfort that we will never have if we don't understand the gospel according to God. In chapters 4, as we just read, it said God appointed a plant, but he also then appointed a worm to eat the plant to kill it. Then he appointed a great wind. You see, God loves Jonah so much, he wants Jonah to be at a place that no matter whether Jonah gets what he wants or not, he rests and he finds his comfort in the gospel according to God. Even though he doesn't like the Ninevites, he decides, I'm going to like what God likes. That's what he's trying to bring Jonah to. And how did they do it? He appointed something. You see how God was very intentional? This was not like an afterthought. It was God's intention to raise up Jonah, his people, to trust so much in the gospel according to God that they couldn't help but talk about it to the people around them. Now, in this particular case, Jonah went, and it's great. Sometimes we do obey God, but God wanted more than just an obedient servant. God wanted an obedient servant who could rest in his mercy as well as dispense it. Think about that. Here we are, we come into church and we have all kinds of trials and tribulations, and are we resting in the gospel according to God? Are we resting in the fact that Jesus not only paid the price for our sins, but he rose from the grave so we can go to heaven? Jonah knew the beginning from the end here. Jonah knew the nature of God. Do you know the beginning from the end? Do you realize that you were knit together in your mother's womb by God? And do you realize when he sent his son to die for your sins and you trusted in him as your savior, he then activated his nature and he deposited the Holy Spirit in you so you'll also go to heaven. That no matter what happens in this lifetime, no matter what comes upon you or comes upon anyone else who knows Christ, that you can rest in the fact that you have eternal life with God forevermore and will be reborn with a new body. And I'm ready for a new body. Do you realize that's what he wants of us? He wants us to be in that place. And when you're that person, the message of the gospel just kind of flows out of you. How can you not talk about it? That bed was so comfortable, I couldn't help but talk about it. Do we realize that eternal life should bring us such comfort we can't help but tell everyone about it? I mean, you've heard it, the Fountain of Youth and all these things, and there's movies made about it. And all of them are about something that's not real. We're about something that's more than real. It's the nature of God to save people. It's his nature. And we should be able to rest in that he did that for us, even though we didn't deserve it, so much that it just pours out of us. And he appointed a whale, he appointed a plant, he appointed a worm, and he appointed an east wind so that he can woo Jonah back to that place where Jonah's not only serving him, but Jonah's resting in the joy of his salvation, which he proclaimed while he was in the whale. Do you know the joy of your salvation? Do I know the joy of my salvation? Does that joy compel me to tell others about Christ, regardless of the discomforts that might bring? Because the comfort I have knowing I'm going to heaven far surpasses the discomforts I will have on this earth. And God is actively working here on Jonah. This whole book has been about his amazing grace and mercy, that we have the privilege to be a part of his plan to share it with other people, just like Jonah did. My point is simply this, that the gospel according to God should be our place of comfort. That is the place of comfort we should live in. It changes everything when that's where we rest. It changes everything. But even as people get confused, we saw this with Jonah. We cannot ignore the fact that he was a man, a person of God. We cannot ignore the fact that he was highly esteemed by God. We cannot ignore the fact that he knew the word. We cannot ignore the fact that he knew the nature of God. He just didn't rest in it like he could. That's all. He still was trying to be in control instead of God being in control. He was still trying to get revenge on the ones that God says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Are there people you dislike that you refuse to pray for, so therefore you pray on them? Are there people that are so wicked in your mind that you wouldn't think about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with them because they just aren't worth it? I hope that the words I'm saying right now don't land on anybody's hearts, but I know they do. Why? Because the people of God have to acknowledge the fact of the same thing that's said in Jeremiah 17, the heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Man can't understand the heart of man. I can't understand why Jonah did this. It makes no sense to me that a prophet of God would be this way, that would blatantly go the opposite direction knowing that he served the God of heaven and earth. I don't understand it. I don't understand why all of a sudden I'm in a place where I can share the gospel with someone and God even tweaks me and says, tell them about me. I have no idea what's going on in their life, but he does. And I'm like, I'm worried about whether they'll like me or they might see the pimple on my nose right now or whatever, some kind of childish reason I might have. Whatever that might be. God just doesn't want to just get his message out. He wants me to rest in his message of salvation. He wants me to trust it so much and get so much comfort from it that I can't help but tell people about it. God is as passionate that we live in the peace and comfort of the gospel as he is in the lost turning to salvation. We see that all through the New Testament. The apostles are writing constantly, and we sometimes read through the book of the New Testament thinking God's just giving us rules. God is giving us hope. God is trying to pour into us our confidence in who we are in him. God is trying to raise us up to be people who stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ not only paid the price for our sins, but rose from the grave so we can have life ever after. And it's offered to anyone on the planet. And we rest in that so much. It's almost like sometimes you wonder why preachers tell us how bad of sinners we are. Sometimes it's because preachers think we forgot. That's why. I'm not saying that that's a right strategy or that's the right message. That's not my point. My point is this, is that clearly Jonah had forgotten something, or he didn't quite get it yet, but God appointed a fish. He appointed a plant to bring comfort that Jonah got very extremely happy about. And then he destroyed the plant with a worm. And then he used an east wind to cause more suffering on Jonah whilst Jonah's waiting to watch these people die. Jonah had eternal life, but he was worried about the wind on the planet. These people did not, and he did not want them to have it. Are you catching the end of this book and how it's about you and I and how powerful it is? I'm not going to stand up here and proclaim to any of you all that sharing our faith is going to be easy. I'm not even going to say that sharing our faith is going to be natural. All I'm trying to say is, are we open to the fact that God wants us to be people who rest in what he's provided us so much that it just ekes out of us? You know, I've got three grandkids here in town. And I'm telling you, I can't stop talking about them. Why is it I can't stop talking about the God who gave me eternal life? Why is it he's not just the message I have on Sunday morning, but why is it I leave this place and I've got anxiety about sharing it with people on the streets? That makes no sense. All of a sudden, I'm relating to Jonah. And I'm just saying that Jonah's no different than we are. He knew the nature of God, and we theologically know the nature of God. Some of us actually really believe the nature of God, but most of us at least believe theologically that God, he has mercy and grace. Some of us actually believe it. But obviously we're not resting in it, or we couldn't keep our mouth shut about it. God's gospel is at work in the lives of his people. What I'm trying to say is the gospel, according to God, is still at work in you and I. It's okay that you might fall short. You may even relate to me when I'm standing up here talking about sharing my faith and how hard it is and how much I fail. And I hope you do relate to me to some degree so that we at least can move in some level of conviction about that. But we need to understand that this transformation that's going on is not a work that we do. God, we plant Apollos waters, but God gives the increase. I'm sharing with you the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it's God who is at work in you to do his good pleasure. Did you know that? That's not me. I'm not at work in you. If I was, you'd all be over painting my house, roofing my house, doing my lawn. It'd be all about me. It's God who is at work in you. You know, when I think of Jonah, and I don't know if you'll make this connection, but I'm going to share it with you because I make this connection. I actually see the story of King David. King David was a man who was called a man after God's own heart. Yet we see a season in his life where he had an adulterous affair, and then he manipulated things to actually kill the husband. So he was an adulterer and he was a murderer as a king of a nation. And I don't know what was up with David, whether he, in this place of sin, just kind of hid it and tried to hide. I don't know why. And I even think about times we see this happening in people's lives, and we're like, I don't know why they're like that. Instead of going internal and saying, okay, hold it, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I can make things all about me. We should do that. But for some reason, David wasn't doing that. He was doing that. He wasn't internalizing it. I don't know what was up. So God appointed a prophet. Just like he appointed you to be witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He appointed Nathan to come talk to him. And look what Nathan said in 2 Samuel 12. It's kind of interesting. Here's David. He's at he's past this point. He's already done the deed. Maybe he even before God said, okay, God, forgive me. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done this. I don't know where David was at in that regard. But I do know that David was going on with life and he was still a man of God. And so Nathan comes to him in chapter 12, verse 1 of 2 Samuel. He says, then the Lord sent Nathan to David. He appointed Nathan. And he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom and was like a daughter to him. Okay, now I know that's weird, but let's move on. Now a traveler came to the rich man and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, which is appropriate. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. Nathan then said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. Maybe you're not seeing the correlation yet. Here is David that God appoints something to awaken him to the reality of his life so David can be restored in relationship with God. God is purposeful here with his people. God is relentless with his people. I know we talk all the time about his relentless love for the lost. He's also relentless about you knowing how awesome he is in your life. No matter where you're at and what you've done and where you're still going, he's going to appoint a plant if he has to give you comfort, and he will appoint a worm to destroy that thing so that at some point you come to realize it's him that you have comfort in, not the things of this world. Are you fighting that today? Is it possible the struggles you as a believer you have in your life are not because you're having a bad time, it's because you're trusting in the things of this earth? Is it possible your 401k is shrinking because you've been trusting it? Come on. Is it possible that God knows that, this is the reality. God knows you will have the greatest peace when you trust in him. And he knows when you're landing in that place, then it won't matter what your 401k is doing. It just won't matter. That's where he wants his people. He was relentless with David, and David responded, and David got transformed and changed. There may be still consequences we live because of our sin, much like David, but David knew at that point, it's not man I had sinned against, it was God. And here's Jonah, he's in this very same place with God, and God is relentless, just like he was with David. And as we finish out the chapter, it says, when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, which I mentioned already, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better than my life. There you go. There it is right there again. That childishness that lives even in the people of God sometimes. Oh, just kill me because I no longer have comfort from that beautiful plant you brought me. And then God makes a finishing statement here that I think is profound, and I think it's as profound as it was to David. He says this, that God said to Jonah, did you have a good reason to be angry about the plant? And here's Jonah. He's still in the same frame of mind. I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hands, as well as all the many animals and innocent things that are going to die if I have to destroy this city? People and all of these things, like animals and babies who really aren't totally innocent. Wicked people and innocent things that I'll destroy, and you have no compassion, but you had compassion on the plant because it gave you comfort. Because you weren't resting in the comfort that I've given you with eternal life. Wow. It changes everything. You know, with the Jewish tradition, they actually believe that Jonah responded. And I tend to believe that too. We don't have it in the text. We don't see anything else about Jonah other than Jesus pointing to Jonah as the only sign he will give, which is a pretty powerful statement about Jonah. But in my mind, in my heart, I think Jonah, like David, probably came out of this thing renewed with the passion and the comfort of knowing that he's a child of God, that he doesn't have to wish bad on people who deserve it, because he has a place in heaven and he needs to tell everyone about it. We don't have records of this. I'm not saying that I know this. I'm just saying I see it through Scripture. When God is in pursuit of his people, that they as a general rule respond, and he's relentless if he has to appoint anything to bring you to that place. God reminds his people that nothing is more important than the good news of Jesus. This book is reminding us that there's nothing more important than the good news of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth that your sins you will not pay the price for anymore, that he will pay the price on the cross, and he paid the price on the cross, that he rose from the grave so that you can live eternally with him, and that he's in full pursuit of you till you rest fully in the comfort of what you have in the salvation that God planned from the foundations of the earth for you and I. If I'm right, and Jonah responded, he responded out of a profound situation. Why would God share that part of the story with us, other than his desire that we would grow through it? That we would see that this story is not a kid's story with this really cute whale, which we don't even know if it was a whale. That we'd stop trying to figure out whether or not that's possible that a whale can do that. Because it was a miracle. Much like the sun stopping for one day. Much like legs growing back. It was a miracle. It was God. You don't have to explain it. You just have to know that God gave us this so that we can be expanded in our understanding of who we are, the children of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the children of God who have a message of eternal life, the children of God who need to grow in our comfort in that alone to the degree that we cannot help but tell people about Jesus. And think about the appointment. Do you realize you've been appointed as a child of God to be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's your appointment. It's your destiny. Hopefully it'll be your joy. Hopefully you'll find yourself in a different place than Jonah. You'll find yourself being that person simply because he loved you so much that you can't help but tell others about it. Before I close, I want to just make a statement that those of you who know me will relate to. You hear me talk about my wife all the time. I not only love her, I respect her. She raised me up to be the leader of my home. She taught me the truth about God's mercy in grace in ways no person ever has. She's opened my eyes to look into the Word of God and be expanded in the truth of God. So when you hear me talk about her, you know what you hear. You hear nothing but good. She's not God. There's sometimes I'm really pissed at her and I just don't tell you about it. There's times she irritates the crap out of me. But that's none of your business. I just made it your business. But you're getting my point. Look what God did for us. Look at how he's in full pursuit of us even now. He's relentless. He's going to love you when you're unlovable. He's going to come after you when you're on the wrong track. He's going to give you his word to lead you back to the right track. He's after you with all of his heart. How can we not serve a risen king like that? How can we not tell people about the gospel according to God? I have two next steps this morning that I want to share with you. And the first one is I will ask God who he wants me to share my story of how I found my way back to God with. You know, you may not have anyone in mind, and we talk about the blessed strategy. It's on the wall outside. You can read it when you leave. But that's why it says begin with prayer. Begin with prayer. Ask God, is there someone he wants you to share your faith with? Ask him. He wants to tell you. He really wants you to walk in the appointment you have. It may not happen right away. Keep asking till he gives you someone. Keep asking till the opportunity is right in front of you. But be bold and start asking God, show me, God, who do you want me to tell about you and your amazing gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? And the next one is this, and I don't want this to be harsh, but I want you to hear the truth of it. Examine your life this week and find where you have put your comforts and prosperity above the lives of those who will spend eternity in hell without knowing Jesus. Now, if you're feeling manipulated by that, that's on you. My heart is, the truth is, if we didn't know Jesus, we would spend eternity separated from him in hell, as the Bible says. If people don't know Jesus, they will spend eternity in hell. I am not saying their life is on your hands, because God's the one that gives the increase. But the message is in your hands. The truth is in your hands. You can plant and you can water. You can't make them come to salvation. That's between them and God. I'm not saying that you're responsible for them going to hell. I'm saying we're responsible for the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are we doing with it? Examine our lives. And it may be that some of us aren't sharing it simply because we're more comfortable with the things we have and we find more peace in that instead of the peace of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who laid down his life for us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this incredible book that you've given us. God, I never imagined these two pages would impact my life so much. I pray, Father, that these two pages have impacted lives here at River of Life. Father, I pray you help us to grow up in the message of your gospel. I pray you help us to grow up in the peace and comfort we have in you. And I pray, Lord, you stimulate us, motivate us, encourage us to share it with people who desperately need to know your love and your grace. And I pray this in the mighty name of your Son. Amen. Amen.